The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2016 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2016. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at accsedu.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please find your seats. And we will get started this time. This workshop is titled Sins of the Classroom, Part 1. And let's pray and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. And we are grateful that you've given us time today. Pray that you'd help us to use it well, that we would redeem it. Pray that you'd grant us wisdom and understanding, that we would understand you accurately, and that we would copy you faithfully in front of our students. It's our desire that we would love them well, and that we would love you well. And so we pray that you'd grant us grace and strength to do this, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the title of the talk is Sins of the Classroom, and I was speaking at a conference recently, and it had a little name of the talk on the outside of the door, and a gal was walking by looking at titles of doors and saw Sins of the, and said, oh, and then sped up and kept walking, looking for a different talk. Well, we are going to talk about sins this morning, and I'm going to try to tackle three. So a little bit of intro, and then we'll talk about three different sins this morning, and then come back after lunch and hit three more after that. And one of the questions that we need to answer is, why would we talk about sins? I mean, this is a classical Christian conference, and there are a lot of glorious topics that we could cover other than something like sin. But the reality that we face is that we are broken, right? As a people. Actually, maybe we should say we are dead in our transgressions. And even once God has taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, you're still broken. All of our students are broken. They're fallen. All of their teachers are broken. All of their administrators are broken. All of our board members and our parents are broken. And so, you know, again, there are a lot of wonderful things that we could cover, but a huge factor that we need to account for is our own sinfulness. And so that's why we're here talking about sins of the classroom. The first passage on your outline is 1 John 1:8. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so we'll acknowledge simply by saying, we do have sin. And so we're trying to figure out how to deal faithfully with that. So a few ground rules before we tackle the three sins this morning. The first is that any time that I talk about classroom discipline or discipline at home with your own kids, I kind of veer from one to the next. I don't see a lot of difference between those two scenarios. But the first is that we're going to cover discipline from the perspective of imitation. And what I mean by that is that I believe that Christian discipline is simply an act of understanding our Heavenly Father, understanding who God is, and then copying Him. And so one of the passages that we see this really clearly in is Deuteronomy 8:5, where it says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee, right? And so this is a simile, and basically it's saying there's a human father that's bringing up his children that God has given to him, and on the other side of the simile is our God, our Heavenly Father, bringing up his covenant people. And in that simile, you see both parents, both kids, and then when you look at Ephesians, where it says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, I believe that sets the paradigm for raising kids and teaching students when it comes to discipline. And the paradigm is this. You are on one side of the simile. God has given you children at home, or He's put kids into your classroom. Your job is to look across the simile at your Heavenly Father as He raises His covenant people. to understand him. You know, John Milton said, the end then of education is to know God, to love God, and to imitate God. Right? And that's what we're trying to do. You look across the simile at your Heavenly Father and you say, all right, Lord, how are you doing this? How are you raising your covenant people, your children? And then you watch him and you copy him. You say, that's the way I want to raise my kids. That's the way I want to interact with the students in my classroom. And so the some of the things that we see God doing in the scriptures as he raises us will be areas that we work through. So the first thing we see is that God teaches his children. And you can see this really clearly in Exodus 20 is maybe the most famous passage where you see the Ten Commandments. God presents the terms of the covenant, the terms of the relationship between himself and his children. So teaching is the first thing that we'll talk about. Second is God trains his people. God trains his children. And by training, I mean he provides a way of escape. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, there's no temptation that you have encountered, but that which is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will provide a way of escape in the midst of the temptation, so that you may be able to endure it. And so by training, I mean providing a way of escape. When your own children and when your students in your classroom face temptation, do they know the way of escape? Have you provided that to them? The third thing that we see our Heavenly Father doing is that he blesses for obedience and he curses for disobedience. And a famous passage is Deuteronomy 11. These are called sanctions of the covenant. And then the fourth area that we will consider as we tackle these, the three sins this morning, is that God lives or embodies his commands. Right? He is an example to us of what he's commanding us to do. And so your job is to do the very same thing. So the first ground rule is discipline is an act of imitation. Second thing is that discipline is love. Right? When we're talking about disciplining our own children at home or in our classroom, we see Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently, or disciplines him promptly. And that's something that we have to understand as teachers and parents, is that our discipline should be motivated by, surrounded by, supported by, energized by our love for our students, love for our kids at home. And so, you know, we should ask, okay, so what is God like as he disciplines his people? Well, if it's love, if we're motivated by love, love is patient, right? Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love is gracious. If you look at the Proverbs 31 woman, her law is a law of kindness. And so as we talk through, you know, I'll talk to you about disobedience and the fact that God hates it in your kids. God hates it in your students. God hates it in you. And yet God interacts with us in a loving manner. He is long-suffering. And so as you come to hate disobedience in your own children, you should hate the way that God hates. Right? God hates the sin, and he is full of compassion for his child. And so you need to be the same way. Slow to anger. And then the third ground rule is has to do with public correction. So Proverbs 21:11 says, when the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. Okay, when the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. And in your classroom, pretty much any given year, you're going to have students who are scoffers at certain times. You're going to have students who are naive, and you're going to have students who are wise. And my simple working definition for each one of those categories, a scoffer is a student who loves to push buttons, loves to see if he can get a response, loves to see if he can get an easy laugh from other students in the classroom. A naive kid comes in, and they have enormous eyes, and they're just watching. And they're not necessarily a scoffer, and they're not necessarily wise. They're naive. They're coming in to learn and listen. And a wise student comes in, sees the teacher's father's shadow behind the teacher, comes in, they sit up straight and tall, they've got a sharp pencil, they're ready to work. And they say, what do you want me to do? You know, how can we move this train the direction that the teacher wants to go, and we want to do it right now? And so when you come in, you know, you start your class in the fall, you're going to come stand in front of a group of students, and you think through, okay, to one extent or another, we're going to have scoffers in here. And my experience is that in classical Christian schools, you're not going to have hardened criminals. Right? I mean, there are no real pirates, or it's rare that you're going to find a real pirate in your classroom, and they're probably not going to last very long, right, comparatively. But there will be students who are not wise, they're not naive, and they really don't have a lot of self-control in what they say or when they say it or what they do and when they do it. Those are people that are in a scoffer category. Remember what Proverbs says. You know, when the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. And so you think through, okay, Lord, which scoffers have you given me today? You know, first week of school, it's actually a blessing to have them, because then when they are dealt with faithfully, your naive students become wise. Right? So you just say, okay, what are you going to throw at me today? You know, what do we have that's going to take place? And your job is to deal with it. And if it's a public scoff, you know, if someone says something that's disrespectful, your job is to deal faithfully with that scenario. I don't think you ought to ignore it. Most of the time, you shouldn't just say in your mind, well, he's just trying to get attention, I'm not going to give him attention. Right? Because if someone is disrespectful in your classroom in a public way, your naive students hear it. Right? The scoffer scoffs, whatever it is. I mean, it could be a noise that he makes. Or it could be a rude comment that he makes about another student. Scoffer scoffs, you hear it, the naive student hears it and looks at you. And if you think, I'm going to ignore that behavior, the naive student says, check, that was acceptable. And your wise student in the classroom heard the scoff, looked at you, and said, he didn't do anything. Right? My dad would have pounded that kid through the floor if he had said that in his classroom. You know, and all of a sudden, you've lost the respect of the best kids in your class. Right? Your wise students hear the scoff, see no response from you, and you've said, I approve. In my classroom, that's okay. And so I'm saying in this ground rule, public offenses should have some sort of public consequence. Right? Because it's an opportunity. Not just for your scoffer, but for your naive student and for your wise students as well. You want as many of those naive students to become wise now. I want it to happen today. Because they're going to learn. You know, and if you graciously squash a scoffer, your naive student hears it, sees your response, and says, never, never going to say that again, right? Whatever that was, I'm not doing it, right? And they're becoming a little bit more wise than they were before. And, you know, and again, I want to emphasize the fact that your job is to be perfectly self-controlled when you deal with scoffers. Why? Because your Heavenly Father is that way. Never regrets saying what he said. Never wishes he flew off the handle like he did. Never thinks, oh, I just wish I was more self-controlled and had been more gracious at that moment. You should be gracious. You should be not offended at all. You should be long-suffering. And you should let them have it when they deserve it. And it should be appropriate response. So that everybody realizes that is not acceptable here. He's not going to allow that sort of thing. And your wise students see that, and they think, yes. Right? This is just the sort of place that I want to be. So it doesn't mean that every specific consequence needs to be public. Right? I'm not saying that if a student goes to the principal's office and needs a spanking, that you ought to haul him in front of the classroom and administer every bit of discipline in a public fashion. That's not what I'm saying. But everybody should know, if somebody is sent to the principal's office, that it's bad. But when you see him go, you think, I do not want to take that trip. Right? That is not fun. Because you love your students. Okay. So those are our ground rules. Let's tackle the first sin, which is disobedience. And disobedience tends to be easy to spot. Immediate disobedience, you know, if you ask a student to sit down, if you say, please sit down, and he says no, well, you've got it, right? I mean, that's immediate disobedience. At our school, that's actually one of the more simple sins to deal with. My teacher's job is to transport the student to my office. That's all they have to do. You know, you're like a taxi cab driver. He says no, you say, okay, let's go talk to Mr. Whitling. You're just done. You got to bring him down, tell me what happened, I'm going to deal with it. You go back to class, and you can teach. The second kind of disobedience that you'll run into is subsequent disobedience, and there's actually more of this, lots more of this in our schools. So if you talk to the kids about, you know, please do not run in the hallway, or please do not chew gum at school, or whatever the nickel-dime offenses there are, you know, please raise your hand, be called on, stand to speak. And then students don't do that. You know, in 2 weeks, you have students that don't follow those rules. That's subsequent disobedience. So it comes up sometime down the road. So again, the things that we're going to work through, we're going to talk about teaching, training, blessing and cursing, and then we're going to apply the same standard to ourselves. Okay, those are the four areas that we're going to cover. So what do you teach if you're talking about disobedience? Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the thing that we need to understand as teachers is the commands that God has given children regarding their parents, to the extent that the authority has been delegated to us, the commands are also delegated to us. So the reason that your students ought to obey you is because God has commanded them to obey their parents. And you are in the place of their parents while you're teaching them. And students need to understand that. They need to know God's command to me is obey this person. Train. How do we train our students? We have I have one rule in my classroom, and it is obey right away, all the way, and with a good attitude every day. Okay, that's the one command. I want to keep it very simple, and it applies to a million different scenarios, right? So again, it's and this is an assembly saying that we have. So as the principal, as we're doing assembly sayings at assemblies, I'll say obey, and the students will say right away, all the way, and with a good attitude every day, right? And right away means that obedience needs to be immediate. So if you ask someone to sit down, they need to do it now. If you say, John, will you please sit down? John says, yes, ma'am. And then he turns and walks over toward his friend. You know, his seat's over here. And he walks the other direction to nudge his friend and then go sit down. Every step that he took in the opposite direction of his seat was a disobedient step. And he needs to understand that that's the world that you operate in. Right, because you can say, okay, students, here's the rule for my classroom. It's right away, all the way, and with a good attitude every day. Does everybody understand that? They'll all say, and in your mind, you need to translate that into, we don't have a clue. We don't understand any of those things you just said. Have them memorize it. I mean, it's an assembly saying, they could say it. You do say, obey. They'll say, right away, all the way, and with a good attitude every day. And then they'll smile at you. Just look at their little smiles and think, clueless. They have no concept of what we're talking about. And someone might say, no, they have it memorized. That means nothing. Right? I mean, they can say it. You're just teaching right now. Right? I mean, you're presenting the terms of the covenant. If all you do is just say it, make them memorize it, you have not prepared them with a way of escape. Okay, so you've got to think through, okay, I taught. I've done a good job teaching my expectations. They have it memorized. But now I need to train them, which means provide them a way of escape. And it means that you've got to unpack these things. So right away means immediately. All the way means that obedience, in order for it to be obedience, it needs to be complete. Right, so they have to do everything that you asked, everything that was implied in the command that was given to them. They just need stories, you know, practical examples of here's what I mean. You know, here's what this would look like in our classroom. And then with a good attitude every day means that obedience, in order for it to be obedient, needs to be cheerful. Right? So if you roll your eyes, go and sit down, flump, you know, into your chair, that's not obedience. Right? It's not with a good attitude every day. So you've got to think through, how do I train my students so that they don't only know the command, but they actually are prepared to obey. They're prepared to follow the directions that they've been given. So it's simple little things. And I think it consists of hypothetical training situations that you create. So here's an example. A couple weeks ago, it was just last week, I had a little basketball camp for 5 to 8 year old boys. And you have 5 to 8 year old boys come in the gym. Some years we'll have 50 kids that will show up. We've got 50 balls bouncing. 50 boys, 5 to 8 years old, bouncing the balls, losing the balls. You know, just imagine the noise when nothing organized is taking place. It's chaos. I mean, before camp has even started, somebody's glasses are bent, somebody has a bloody nose, the balls hit them in the face, and it's like the shocker how hard that thing is. And so what do I do at the very beginning of camp? I'm thinking teaching and training. Right? Because I have 2 hours, I want to get something done. And so I'll say, first thing you need to know is if I blow the whistle once, we freeze. And I mean, right? I mean, just completely frozen. So you tell them. They don't understand it. So you have to train them. You say, okay, when I say go, I want you to run away from me, dribble your ball. When you hear one whistle, show me your best freeze. Ready? Go. And then they run, you blow the whistle, and then you evaluate, you watch them. You know, you'll have a kid that's mid-crash, mid-fall. You can just say, everybody look at this. I mean, his eyes are not even moving. You know, his ball's rolling out in front of him, and he's just in position. Say, it's exactly right. Two whistles means sprint to me. Right? Those two things, I can run a camp for 2 hours with 50 kids and 50 balls. We can make it work. But I've got to have my cues. How am I going to keep us organized, keep their attention focused? First day of school. When I used to teach third grade and sixth grade, first thing I would work through is attention, please. I'd say there are going to be times this year when we're doing really fun activities. You know, we're dissecting cow hearts. And you're going to be at a table, you've got your own cow heart, or you're sharing a cow heart with a friend, or it's an elk heart. You know, we live in northern Idaho. So our sixth grade teacher actually sends an email out at the beginning of the school year and says, any dads, if you guys get an elk or a deer, will you please save the heart? Because later on, we're going to be dissecting hearts, and we'd love to have one for every student if we can. And so they do. They bring the heart in. So you're dissecting your heart, and I'm going to have my heart at the front of the classroom, and all of a sudden I see the right AV valve. I was able to identify it, and I'm going to want everybody's attention so that I can show you mine so that you can find yours. And all I'm going to say is, attention, please. And that's the cue in sixth grade. And when I say that, it should just be silent, and everybody's eyes on me. And again, you say that and think, now we're ready. You are not ready. Right? Until you train them. You say, okay, let's practice. Right? I want you to, when I say go, I want you to turn to your neighbor and just talk. Don't even listen. Just talk. And then when I say attention, please, I want it silent. I want your eyes on me. Ready? Go. And they'll just talk. They'll think, we're talking. The first, you know, it's the first few minutes of sixth grade. We're just talking to each other. And it gets a little bit loud and I'll say, attention, please. And the kids in the front will be silent right away and look at me, and then it kind of goes, oh. Right? Just kind of fades into silence. And then there are two girls in the back that are giggling, and they turn and they think, we're all being quiet now. And so they look, and then they kind of look at each other and go, whew. You know, and I'll look at them and think, and say, that was pathetic. And then just pause for a second. You always have to pause for the boys. Because
You know, sometimes you talk so much. Don't talk so much. You've got boys in your classroom who need a few seconds for it to percolate into their mind so that they actually heard you say something. I mean, there are teachers that just start, they'll just use words. They're just saying sentences. I remember this. You know, as a student. And like the third sentence down, all of a sudden I'll look up and think, she's not happy about something. No idea what it was. I just know, she's really not happy about something. And whatever those three or four sentences, whatever the content was, it's like not present in my mind. No idea what she is talking about. And so sometimes it needs to be short, pathetic. And then just pause and look at them and then just watch it. Click, click, click. Right? Are we all on the same page? And then bing, and then you can say something else. Right? And what you need to say is, what was pathetic? Why were you not pleased? Okay, so if I wasn't pleased with what happened, I said, attention please. And I had a third of the class, they just kept talking until they noticed the front students stopped, and so they stopped, and then you two in the back that are smiling at each other, I don't even have your eyes right now. That's pathetic. You know, you'll have somebody say, Mr. Whitman, we didn't hear you. I'll say, that was your first problem. You were talking so loud you couldn't even hear me say attention, please. But these little lessons, remember, this is, you know, first couple minutes of sixth grade. All of a sudden, you have sixth graders that are recalibrating their mind for your standard. Right? Not for their interpretation of how their parents would follow through with whatever the command was, or whatever they're used to at a different school that they came from, or, you know, whatever it is. And your motivation should be, love this class too much to allow that sort of thing to define who we are for the entire year. Right? I love them so much that I'm going to waste some time right now. And I'm going to evaluate our little practice session for how we came to attention. Another example is first day of school, first 2 days of school. You need to practice lining up at the end of recess. And so I'll ask my second and third grade teachers, take your students out to recess when it's not recess time. Right? Just waste 15 minutes of your first day. Go up to the playground. Talk to them about your expectations. When we say, another assembly saying, if we say lines, you know, lines, like you line up, the students will say, sprint, straight, silent, clap, clap, clap. Right? So when we line up, they hear the bell or the whistle, sprint to the line. That means you get there now, as fast as you can. Get to that line. Straight as a stick. Silent. And there's a difference between silent and quiet. And you need to use those terms accurately with your students. You might say, hey, when you're in the hallway, if you're not in a line, we'd like you to be quiet. But you may speak to each other if you're in the hallway. If you're at the lunch table, you can be quiet, but not silent. If you're in a line and we're walking somewhere, you're silent. If we're in an assembly like this, somebody's speaking to you, you should be silent. That means not speaking at all. No noise. And so the teachers will talk to their kids about that. You know, sprint, straight, silent, clap, clap, clap. They will not understand it unless you practice. And so you get them up there and say, okay, when I say go, I want you guys to just run and yell. Pretend like it's recess. Just run as far away from me as you can. Be loud. Pretend like you're playing at recess. And then ring the bell. Have them come and line up. And then give them feedback. Right? Just you're training. You're training them. And so, and what I do is I get a line in front of me. I'll just look at the line. And then I'll look at the line. And I'm looking right off the earlobe of the first face. And I'll say, when I see a line, I want to see one face. Every other face should be right behind that first one. And then all of a sudden you'll have, you know, third graders or sixth graders going. I'll say, tuck it in. Right? I mean, let's get this thing straight. Because saying straight communicates maybe 13 different messages to your class. But when you evaluate straight, and you say, look at this, well done, or this is terrible. I mean, I see seven faces looking at me right now. All of a sudden they go, right? And then we look at gaps. How close are you or far are you from the person in front of you? And so we just talk through, you know, did we sprint to the line? Was it straight? Is it silent? And again, first 2 weeks of school, you need to waste lots of time teaching and training. Because if you do, you're going to make so much progress over the course of the school year because everybody's organized. You can get everybody's attention when you need it. They're a finely tuned, well-oiled machine. They can just operate. They can do what you want them to do. And it is more about them understanding you as a person than it is about them learning discrete rules that you have for every scenario in life. Because they're going to take what they learn those first few days about you, their teacher, and they're going to multiply that across a bunch of hypothetical situations that could happen in their life, and they'll think, oh, no, 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 she would never, never, never let us do that. How do they know that? You've never talked about that one issue. It's because they know who you are. They know what sort of person you are. And they know that you love them enough where that would not be acceptable. Let them make the multiplication take place. They'll hypothetically push it into all the corners, and that's what you want them to do. Okay, blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience. The first thing is you have to pay attention. You know, in order to train or in order to provide sanctions for the covenant, you've got to be coherently observant. Right? You can't be so focused on what you're trying to say and do that you're not watching. You've got to see how your students are responding. And then I believe that the most effective way to deal with nickel-dime offenses, talking when you shouldn't be talking, that was our biggest issue in third grade. Raise your hand, be called on, stand to speak before you talk. Right? First week of school. Little third grader so excited, he's been homeschooled all the way until third grade, comes into my classroom. He's used to being able to say whatever he wants, whenever he wants to his mom. It's not like that, right? We have 20 students in here. It would be chaos if we all said what was on our mind. You want to tell a story? It's time for stories. There's time to listen and get to work. And so, you know, teaching and training, you just have to work through. And I think that a verbal rebuke the first couple weeks while you're training is the most effective way to deal with nickel-dime offenses. And a verbal rebuke is just simply, you know, somebody just says something, gives an answer without raising their hand. I would say, okay, let's all stop for a second. Did anybody notice what just happened? Well, you know, you've got 10 kids raise their hand. They just heard him say what he said without raising his hand. Say, okay, Tommy, did you notice that you just spoke without raising your hand? Say, yes. Say, okay, what's the classroom rule? Say, raise your hand and be called on. Stand before you speak. Say, that's exactly right. I expect you to do that. Is that clear? Yes. Everybody else hears it, right? And then we're ready to move on. Shouldn't be nasty. You shouldn't throw things at him. You shouldn't think, how am I going to intimidate this punk to stop disobeying in my classroom? Just be gracious and kind and clear. Now, our classroom discipline policy is name check check. So assertive discipline for nickel-dime offenses, some little thing like that. Name would go on the board. If something small happened again that day, be a check. If something else happened that day, it'd be a second check. And then it's a trip to the principal's office if there are three small offenses like that. But I think the first couple weeks, verbal rebukes like that, sure, I mean, you could write their name on the board, but it's more about training what the expectations are than putting chalk on a board. So love your students, coach them along, and I think if you give verbal rebukes that are gracious and pointed and clear, it will all of a sudden narrow down who needs the most attention. You know, just give me one day. Give me 3 days. I can tell you the one student who's going to need follow-up. It's not going to be seven. It's not going to be five. It's going to be one. He's the one who hasn't responded to the verbal rebukes. Then I'm going to put his name on the board. I'll contact his parents. We're going to work on him. But a lot of students, because they're naive or wise, they're responding to it. They understand the expectations, and they're going to follow along.
along the lines of paying attention, you need to have times where you check to see if they have learned the lesson. And so by checking, I mean, here's the example that's clearest to me. Years ago, third grade, I'm teaching. We have a Latin teacher who comes in for half an hour and does Latin every day with the third graders. I know that I have literature right after Latin. And I'm preparing my students to be ready for Latin. They should be ready before she walks in the door. You know, Mrs. Garfield comes in to teach Latin. I want my students prepared so that when that specialty teacher comes in, they're not putting things away. They are ready. Their Latin book is out. They're just ready to greet her and move on. And the same thing, when Latin is over, I expect to walk in the classroom and be able to start literature now. Right? So 10 o'clock, Latin starts. 10:30, literature starts. Not 5 minutes of transition between each one. That's a waste of time. Multiply it by every day of the school year. Look at how many hours you're wasting for your students. Love them more than that. So one of the things that we taught and practiced was making that transition where you finish Latin and you get ready for literature. So your Latin book is closed. You put it in your desk. You pull out Charlotte's Web. You open to the page that we're on. And when I walk in, I expect for every student to have their book open, ready to go. And so you can tell them and you can practice it. But then someday you've got to test, right? You've got to see if they have it down. And so one day I decided it was time. And Latin was taking place. I was outside in the hallway. And Mrs. Garfield finished with her Latin lesson, said goodbye to them. She walked out. The door closed. And I was in the hallway with her. And I just waved. And she walked down. And then I went to the door and listened. And you hear desks closing. Clunk, 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 clunk. And then once it was silent, opened the door and I peeked in. And what I saw was 17 students with their Charlotte's Web books out like this, all looking over the top of their book at me, right? Because they had done it. They had hit it just like we had practiced. And so that's your chance. You look in and now you've got an opportunity. You can't blow it now as a teacher. You walk in and I just paused and I looked at them. I said, look at you guys. Every student, you've got your literature books out, your Latin book is put away, you are on the right page, you're focused and ready to go. I said, I love this. This is the sort of thing that makes me excited when I wake up in the morning. I get to come and work with you guys. Well done. And what am I doing? That's called blessing for obedience. Right? All you're doing is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I saw it. Now, if you walk in, if you're the sort of teacher that walks in and said, well, it's about time you guys finally did what I've been telling you to do for the last 2 weeks. Now, let's start our lesson. You know, you've got your students thinking, how do you please this guy? I mean, we did the right thing and he's patronizing right now. But for you, you've got to be able to stop and somehow communicate, I'm pleased. Well done. And on the flip side, when it's not well done, you should be able to communicate that graciously and with a twinkle in your eye sometimes. Say, terrible. Just terrible. We're going to get this next time. Right? Tomorrow we're going to hit it and try it again. Okay. Now let's apply the standard to ourselves. Because there are a lot of teachers who go, write that down. Right away, all the way, with a good attitude every day. When I give a command, I expect obedience now. I expect it to be complete, and I want it cheerful. And Whitling, you just gave me the formula. I am ready now. Okay, but what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Right? And the position that we're in is, it's not as though God has given us a bunch of standards to apply to those under us. And they're different ones for us because we're the teacher or we're the administrator or whatever. So the same standard applies to ourselves. When your administrator gives you a directive, and you come into a staff meeting as a teacher, do you come in? Is your disposition right away, all the way, with a good attitude every day? Is that how you attack a directive. Your administrator says, here's the curriculum that I want you to pilot this year. Are you thinking, yes, sir, we're going to make this thing work? And I understand, you know, when you're given a particular curriculum, it's just a tool. And as a teacher, you can make it sail or you can make it fail by how you use it. You should think, yes, sir, we're going to make this thing sail. And then I'm going to give honest feedback afterward, but I'm going to make it as successful as I possibly can. School policies. You know, there are, you probably have guidelines for dress, teacher dress. Do you look at those guidelines and say, right away, all the way, with a good attitude every day, I am following those standards? Modesty standards? Are you surprised that you have discipline problems with the students in your classroom when you are a discipline problem to your administrator? But I mean, we have teachers that are pushing the line when it comes to modesty. Right? Or showing up on time. Are you supposed to be in your class at 7:45? Are you supposed to stay until 4 o'clock? You know, whatever the timing is for your particular school, are you disciplining kids in your classroom for the same sins that you're committing in your life? Oftentimes, that is the case. You know, we've got this really high standard for our students, but when we apply it to ourselves, we're more understanding. Right? Because we understand the challenges that we have and we don't really agree with that policy anyway, and so we mostly follow it, but not completely. Your job is to do it the way you want your students to do it. Show them how to obey. Administrators, you know, I know what it's like to sit in a board meeting and have your boss, the school board, give you a directive. You know, And I'm doing math problems in my mind, you know, to say, okay, what we would like, we'd just like a simple dashboard that explains, you know, and then they give you this long list of how you're going to evaluate your Latin curriculum this year. You know, and here are a few things. We'd just like to have this information available, ready at our fingertips, so that we can make a wise choice as we think about Latin for the upcoming years. And in my mind, I'm thinking, hours. This is going to take me hours of my life to create this dashboard. I don't even think they really care about some of this stuff. You know, they're just going to look at it and say, yeah, this looks pretty good, thank you. You know, and set it aside. How long did it take them? You know, how useful was this? And I've got math problems running, and I know what my Google Calendar looks like already right now. Are you, yes, sir, we're going to make that happen. We're going to do it well. Right? Show your students how they should do it. You are the example that way. Okay, let's talk about the second sin, which is dishonesty. This is seen in wandering eyes during the math test, slips of paper cascading to the floor during the history final, light pencil marks on the desk before the spelling test. They do studies every year where they'll ask some of the best students in the United States, high school kids, who's who kids, about cheating. They'll ask them, did you cheat any time during your 4 years of high school? And the vast majority of them, 80% or more, say yes. Second question, did you get caught? 95% of them say never. And then they ask the parents, do you think your child cheated any time over their 4 years of high school? The majority of the parents say, oh, no, not my child. And, you know, the fact that we're in a classical Christian school with higher academic standards, you know, many of us think, well, this is a Christian school. There's going to be less cheating. This is a very common temptation for our kids. Second through fourth grade, biggest cause of office visits in our school is cheating. Second grade, third grade, life has just become more academic. Right? They're taking real tests now. They're getting real grade, letter grades in second grade on the report card. And all of a sudden, there's this issue that we're dealing with more than we ever have before. I think it is healthy for teachers to be aware of it and to love their students through it. Catch it now. Right? Deal with it now, so that they're not like the majority of college students who are currently cheating their way through college. whether it's buying papers online or whether it's sharing answers during a test or have their iPhone out during a test. It's just ridiculous sorts of things that adults are doing in classrooms. Teach them now so that they have this blessing from you. What do you teach? Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So a number of different scenarios. We'll go through a few of them. Wandering eyes, right? Big issue, second and third grade math test. Sitting there, you're taking a math test. It may be you're on number five, and you're wondering if your neighbor is ahead of you or behind you. And so you look on their paper, right? You've got to prepare your students for that scenario. They need to know that you can't read their mind. But if somebody's looking on somebody else's paper during a test, it's an office visit, it's a zero. We're going to handle it as though it's a cheating situation. You say, well, I couldn't confirm that they actually wrote something down. That doesn't matter if you taught them and trained them well so that they understood the consequences for that sort of thing. So we talk about keeping our eyes in a wise spot. And once you stand up, you're done with the test. Right? And this is helpful. Elementary, junior high, high school age kids, you're working your test. Your eyes are in a wise spot, right? Which is not on anybody else's paper. It's on your paper. If you need to think, you can think up. You look up, it's fine. But you are working on your own paper. When you stand up, you're saying, I'm finished. You cannot stand up, walk over to turn your paper in, and there are tests all the way along your pathway, and then think, oh, you're done. Right? I mean, if that hits you at that point, you just think, turn it in. As soon as I stood up, I was done. Just coach your kids through that. They're more careful before they stand up. I mean, there are some kids, they're almost done with the last problem. They're already standing up. You want to slow them down anyway. Right? They need to understand that as soon as I stand up, I am finished. I can't go back and rewrite something on my paper. Students need to know that it is better to fail the test to the glory of God than to cheat. Right? And many times, the words that we use can set them up to think otherwise. So we talk a lot about doing everything as unto the Lord, doing well on your test, working hard so that you can be successful in school. You know, however you phrase it, there are many young minds that hear that as doing well means getting a high grade. I mean, I want to do well. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be a good steward of the mind that I've been given and the time that I've been given, the resources. That means getting an A. I need to get an A. I've got to get an A on this thing. There are times when your kids need to go into a test and realize that they're not as well prepared as they should have been, or they just don't remember as much as they wish they did, and they need to think, I'm going to fail this thing to the glory of God. Got my name down accurately. And I'm filling in every blank with something, right? But they need to understand that there are times when that is well done, good and faithful servant, right? Whatever the situation was, it's almost always their fault, and they should have done more to prepare. They can learn that lesson. But while they're taking it, they should just think, it's just me, my pencil, my paper, the Lord sees this. I want to do well on this exam. Rather get a 50% than try to ace this thing. Rather get a 50% honestly than get 100% cheating, or Lord would probably bust me if I did that, a zero. Difference between a zero and a 50 is a world of difference. Honest 50%. Take it every time. And so kids need to understand that. And it shouldn't be common, right? They shouldn't find themselves in that scenario every Friday. They should learn from it. Think, I'm going to be well prepared next time. But in the moment, do well. Be faithful. Keep your eyes on your own paper. Plagiarism. I believe that you need to have a definition of plagiarism in your handbook, parent-student handbook. I also believe that you need to have in your staff manual at least a page, especially for the secondary program, junior high and high school, a page that defines plagiarism, gives examples of different ways to plagiarize that are not acceptable, and gives examples of how to cite work accurately. In our secondary program, every English teacher, every year, before their first research paper, has to pass that out to all of the students and work their way through it. Same piece of paper in 7th grade as it is in 12th grade. You're getting to do your thesis in 12th grade. The teacher's going to pass the same piece of paper out to you that they've been doing for years and work through the examples for how to cite, how not to cite, what plagiarism looks like in a paper. As an administrator, I need to know that that's happened before the paper has been completed, before it's been assigned for those students. And then it's the same thing. 0% office visit for those scenarios. Time violations, more of an elementary issue usually. You've got a time test, math, time test. I think you should be doing lots of them, one a day at least. Teacher says, stop, pencils down. Student writes one more answer or two more answers. You need to teach and train your students that what are you doing? Well, you're either stealing time or you're lying about how long it took for you to complete that paper. Top of your paper, you write 3 minutes, took you 3:05. You know, whatever it is, that was not honest. You're the sort of person that you can flip your paper over, pencils should be down. You've got to have a clear system so that everybody knows what obedience looks like in that scenario. Blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience. I think compliments to diligent eyes are appropriate. And if you're working through these things, you have young students and you're watching them be really careful in where they look, you ought to publicly just say, hey, we just finished our spelling test. I want you guys to know, well done. Because you're keeping your eyes in a wise spot. Really pleased. That's what I want to see. And then, when you've got a scenario where somebody has cheated, again, 0% office visit. When you contact parents, you know, our administrator contacts parents. The last thing I usually say to parents is, what a blessing to learn this lesson now. Right? God's kindness to learn this lesson now. And it is. In teachers, when a student asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, I encountered this a lot in sixth grade. I wished I knew it all. I dreamed of the day when I was teaching history and some sixth grader would ask me a question about what we were covering and I would just know the answer. Because I had experienced over and over again me saying, that's a great question. I really don't know. Right? And then we turn it into a game. I'd say, it's worth a ticket. First person who can find out the answer to that question, it's worth a ticket. That's how I survived, right? Because I just didn't know so many times. I had to make it fun. We'd have to turn it into a game somehow. But are you honest enough to say, I don't know? I had a young man just recently doing a little camp with a young man who came across as though he knew it all. Some kids. And it was just kind of this abrasive conversation. Maybe I was just feeling abraded. And then he made this comment. He said, yeah, it's too bad they discontinued the Ford Ranger. We were talking about trucks. And I looked at him and I wanted to say, they have not discontinued the Ford Ranger. I mean, I've seen Ford Rangers all around on the highway all the time. And I just wanted to, it was this temptation to just go, squash, you don't know it all. But inside I'm thinking, Whitling, you don't know if they've discontinued the Ford Ranger. So I didn't say anything. And then I went home and Googled it, and they had discontinued the Ford Ranger. Right? But you're the one in authority. You could just assert, right, your opinion. Because you want to come across as being well-educated or well-prepared or knowing more than this kid knows, at least. Sometimes that's not the case. And you just need to be humble enough to say, really, when did that happen? And inside I'm thinking, yeah, right. I'm going to find out the answer to this when I get home. Wrong. You were wrong. Okay. What else for teachers? Student says, but Mr. Whitling, I turned that paper in yesterday. I mean, have you ever had that terrible feeling in your gut? This happened to me. We were copying the book of James. I mean, the whole book, the whole every word. Took us weeks to do it. I got done grading. I had 16 out of 17. Went and talked to the student. He said, I'm pretty sure I turned it in last Friday. You know what I think? Hours of work. Are you the sort of teacher that says, no, you didn't? How do you know? You just assert that they didn't? You couldn't have lost a paper. You're incapable of losing any papers. You need to be humble to say, okay, we're going to track it down. You check your desk, I'll check my desk. We're going to get to the bottom of it. We're going to figure it out. Right? Humble. You may have screwed up. Don't be the sort of teacher that just answers back right away. You know how much you hate that in the student. 90% of the time it is in their desk. Every now and then, it should be in your desk. Right? You've done something. Don't automatically accuse and assume that they are wrong. Last example, we're talking about dishonesty. Your administrator meets with you at the end of the school year and says, have you completed all of your grade level objectives? Can you look at him in the eye and say, yes, sir, I've done it. Right? Your job is to do that. You know, those are your marching orders. I'm going to meet with you at the end of the school year and ask you, did you complete all of your grade level objectives? If you didn't, you should have a list of which ones you didn't complete and why. And don't cut corners. Why? You don't want your students to cut corners. Show them what obedience looks like. Show them what honesty looks like in your scenario. And then finally, discontent. Discontent is otherwise known as complaining. It's announced most often by a roll of the eyes or a sigh of the breath, or in extreme cases, a whining moan. What do you teach? Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you train? Talk to your students about there is no item on your dinner plate tonight that wasn't put there by a loving Heavenly Father. Right? How can you possibly give thanks for all things? Well, because you worship a sovereign God. Sovereign over all things? I mean, everything? Everything. And that's how you can give thanks for it. Because you know this is from His hand. Right? He has this for me today, right now. And so part of the training is coaching your students through that. Different scenarios. Individual whining. You know, we have an assembly saying, I'll say, don't. They'll say, whine. I'll say, don't. They'll say, complain. I'll say, don't. They'll say, make excuses, sir. And that came from a little slip of paper that John Wooden's father was given, grandfather, I think, was given when he graduated from grammar school, which was the highest level of education that he received. All right, so John Wooden, most famous basketball coach for UCLA. His grandfather, when he graduated from, I don't know if it was 6th or 8th grade, his present was a piece of paper from his dad. Opened up the piece of paper and said, don't whine, don't complain, don't make excuses. Right? And so one of our assembly sayings is that. It's that thing. I want us hearing it and saying it regularly. Because our temptations are to do all of those things. Teach your students the difference between gift and theft. In order to teach them that difference, you need to understand it yourself. So here's what I mean. Secondary kids especially. You know, if you have a tardy policy, and we do, 5 tardies equal an office visit. Well, first day of school, you could get 5. But if you're just late to the first 5 classes, you've got an office visit right then. You have a 5-minute passing period to transition between one class and the next. If as a teacher or an administrator you see that as a gift to your students, it's completely different than theft. Gift is you're trying to give them the present of punctuality. Right? I want them to have something. After their experience at Logos School, I want them to have more, not less. So I'm trying to give to them, and I'm being hard on them as I give it. I want them to have diligence. I want them to have punctuality. I want them to have self-control. Well, you can't just give those things without there being some sort of accountability, those are hard lessons to learn sometimes. But you're trying to bestow those upon your children. The difference is, you know, kids who see that same rule as you trying to take something from them. It's a theft. You're trying to take my free time. Right? You're trying to take my passing period away from me. Parents that have curfews. There are parents that see the curfew as a theft. And so do their kids. There are parents that see the curfew as a gift. And they're trying to see their help their children see the gift. You know, the whole guy-girl stuff. Do your students see that as you trying to give something to them or take something away from them? It may be the same exact rule, but you might present it as theft and they see that. And it creates a completely opposite effect from what you want. Blessing and cursing. If students are making incredible progress with a great attitude, I think there are times when you ought to just bring in donuts and orange juice to your class. Right? I mean, they're working hard, they're digging in, they're not complaining, they're doing amazing things for fourth graders or whatever it happens to be. You ought to just surprise them, just say, hey, I see it. And you're working so hard. I see it, well done, as a class. There are also times as a class where, I had fourth graders years ago, I was teaching Latin to our fourth grade, and my fourth grade class, they were just sharks. So in other words, I don't know if all fourth graders were like this, but this year, my fourth graders, it was like they were just watching me the whole time to see if I would say something wrong, right? So I'd say, okay, if we're all ready for the test on Thursday, and there'd be 15 hands, even before I finished the word Thursday, raising their hands to tell me that we had something special this Thursday, so the test needed to not be this Thursday, it probably needed to be Friday. You know, I just felt like I was blood in the water, and they were there to eat me. You know, I thought, okay, I'm not going to make any mistakes today because they're going to catch it if they do. And then I realized after a few weeks, I thought, this is not loving them. And they're just ugly in this particular area. So I came in and talked to them and just said, you know, I'm teaching them and I'm training them. And I said, what I want for us is I want you guys to have a sweet disposition such that if a teacher said something and it wasn't exactly accurate, it wasn't right on the money, they made a mistake, that love would cover a multitude of sins, right? Ones that, you know, just doesn't matter. I mean, this sort of thing just doesn't matter. So I said, okay, so what we're going to do, the game is, over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to start to say things wrong on purpose. And when I make a mistake, you cannot raise your hand. Nobody can raise your hand. All you can do is if you caught it, I want you to make eye contact and then smile at me. Okay? So, ready? Well, it's really good to be with you this Sunday afternoon. How's everybody doing today? And you've got kids going. I said, nice. And then you practice with them a few times. And every now and then you'll make a mistake on accident and you see everybody smiling at you and you'll think, okay, we're doing it. But what it does is changes the ugly shark mentality into them being gracious and learning to play. Right? We're just playing games. That's what training is like, is you are playing with them to get them to the point where they can do what you want them to do. And it made that whole class so much more fun for me, because I felt like we were on the same team, we were heading the same direction. And they didn't see it as adversarial. It wasn't me coming in and saying, here's what I hate about you guys. You just bug me. You know, I know I make mistakes every now and then, but everybody makes some mistakes. You know, and you can just imagine how you could present a concern that you had in such a way that alienates your students and makes them think, I just ticked off. But instead, it's us. I'm on your team. We're trying to make our group as good as we possibly can, and we're going to figure it out. And it's going to be a lot of fun, right? And we're going to get better and better as we work our way through. Okay, in teachers, are you ever tempted to complain? Right? Administrator makes a judgment call differently than you would. And how many judgment calls do they have to make? As many as you do as a teacher, right? All day long, you're interpreting. And you're deciding. You're interpreting and deciding. your administrator interprets and decides, if it's different than your opinion, I mean, you should be able to graciously present your concerns about it. And if he says, thank you, I appreciate you mentioning that, we're going this direction, you should say, yes, sir, we're making it happen. Right? And we're going to do it cheerfully. We're going to make this thing go. And if it's morally, you know, you look at it and you just think, yeah, I really disagree with that direction. But God put him over me. Right? This is something that's on your plate. Did God give you that boss? Yes, he did. Is God in control of this scenario? Absolutely. Can you deal with it? Yes, you can. Just think, okay, thank you, Lord. We're going to make this go. Curriculum choices. You know, your administrator chooses the thing you weren't recommending. Imagine. Scheduling conflicts. You've got secondary classes, or you've got specialty subjects, and you've got the classroom teacher who wants it to be there, and the specialty subject teacher who can't come at that time, or they're in a different room. The administrator says, here's how it's going to be. Can you flip a switch and say, yes, sir, let's make this happen, without complaining? Do you complain about the students that God has put in your classroom or their parents? Right? Every student that you end up with next year in your classroom, God just said, just perfect for this teacher. These parents, just perfect for what you need right now. You might think, that was not convenient. Really humbling for me, Lord. He says, it's just perfect, Whitling. It's just what you needed. Right? And so your job is to say, thank you. That was hard. Thank you. Thank you for them. Really good for me to learn this lesson. What to do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you want your kids to be quick to see it and confess it. Show them how. Show them how. See it. Make things right with the Lord, and then make things right with your neighbor, if it's appropriate. Usually it is. And again, your job is, you know, you want to love your students, you want to love your Lord, you want to imitate him in all of these things, but you've got to show them, what does obedience look like? What does honesty look like? What does thankfulness look like? You can't make them do it unless you are leading them to it in the way that you live. And that's your task. Thank you very much. Have a good morning.